Hey, let me tell you a little bit about what's happening here on the property. I don't know how many of you have noticed or not. How many of you have noticed as you've been pulling in that there's some heavy equipment on our adjacent piece of property here? Some of you don't even know that's our property across that lane, but that's church property, and there's a backhoe over there, and there's a little bobcat over there. Some of you noticed, Pam's noticed. By the way, happy birthday, Pam. Everybody give Pam a happy birthday clap this morning. So I got to tell you just a little bit about this property next door and what's happening over there, because it's pretty cool. And, you know, God knows what he's doing. I'm sorry for the lack of quality on this picture. I'm actually shooting up a picture of a picture here next door. And the lady next, so there's an excavation crew next door, and they're literally archaeologists. And Miss Tanya Faberson, I think is her name. She's our very own Indiana Jones here on the property. And she came, maybe about a year ago, and they did a major excavation next door from some of the historical plots. They knew there were families that lived next door in the early 1800s on that property. So they decided they'd go in, dig up, and try to find, you know, was there anything there that needed to be kept for historical purposes? And come to find out, okay, this is very cool, right? God knows what he's doing, and, you know, he's not limited by time or space, and he's got a plan, and it, you know, he declares the end from the beginning. And wouldn't you know, back in the early 1800s, that property was owned by Reverend James Ward. There's a pastor that lived next door there. Can you believe that? Of course, this would have been pretty much all one piece of property, and some of you have heard the story that when we were praying and seeking the Lord for a place, we came and met with the people who owned the house next door, and they said to us, this was so powerful, that we told them we were a church, we were looking to buy the property. They said, you know, as long as we've lived here, we've always known one day there'd be a church on this property. Now, how many of you think maybe, just maybe, it might have started back in the early 1800s with Reverend James Ward praying over this property? Let me tell you a little bit about Brother Ward, because Miss Tanya gave me the opportunity. I literally took pictures of several of the pages that were written up from the first excavation, and they found so many interesting things over there that they had to come back again, and literally that property is up for the possibility of being a historical site. Isn't that something? But you got to hear part of this. As a part of his preaching duties for the Methodist Church, he was a Methodist minister. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Wow, Methodism, boy, that's really liberal. Yeah, it is now, but it wasn't. In fact, John Wesley is one of my spiritual heroes. We share a birthday, and I'm proud to share a birthday with John Wesley, because he was a man of God on fire for the Lord, and literally, he changed the world in his day and time. Key component in the second great awakening here in our nation. Well, let me get back to it. As a part of his preaching duties for the Methodist Church and the Kentucky Conference, James Ward traveled throughout northern and central Kentucky and participated in evangelical camp meetings around the late 1810s and the early 1820s. He had requested that he be allowed to remain in one location. He went through some health problems. However, he didn't remain at rest long, for in 1828, he was readmitted into the Kentucky Conference. Listen, he was known for his great fervor, taking every opportunity to preach, keeping up regular appointments, willingly assisting traveling preachers at camp meetings. And it goes on. Listen, this is really cool. Really cool. According to a history written about the Methodist Church, the Reverend James Ward was so prolific in his ministerial outreach that he became a household name of Methodist families throughout Kentucky. This man was an incredible man of God. The Second Great Awakening had begun in New England in the late 1780s, early 1790s, but it generally is given an 1800 to 1835 date range. And it quickly spread south and west. Around that time, there was the sense religion had declined and the people had moved away from leading stable, God-fearing lives. And a primary component of the Second Great Awakening was revivalism, which first came to use the term around circa 1800. Namely, the term revival was a rebuke for the decline of religion and was geared toward eliciting immediate conversions to the Christian faith. Instead of formally or in an institutional way, individuals are encouraged to make personal connections with God as long as they could admit they were sinners, believe that that sin without salvation will result in a person going to hell, and believe that all people can be saved if they confess their sins to God, seek forgiveness, and accept God's grace. The Second Great Awakening and the spread of Methodism in Kentucky went hand in hand. Many of the first settlers in Kentucky were Methodists, and life in the Kentucky wilderness was wrought with challenges. Christianity, to many religious leaders, appeared to many as being at an all-time low in the late 1700s. Bishop Francis Asbury created the Kentucky Circuit, which James Ward was a part of. Typically, circuit riders were single young men, but some, like James Ward, were more established and had families and would remain home while they traveled the rural countryside. Early on, circuit riders generally would visit individual homes, small groups of individuals. But as word spread, larger and larger groups of people began to congregate to hear their preaching, which emphasized the practical, the immediate, and the dramatic. And camp meetings began being held. Eventually, these became annual events. At these meetings, individuals would be awakened and converted to God, resulting in very dramatic physical manifestations such as fainting, rolling, laughing, running, singing, and dancing. According to the Reverend John McGee, a Methodist minister, around that time, the divine presence of God was evidenced by the shouting of joy under deliverance, the groans from a sense of guilty sin, the slain upon the floor as on a sanguinary battlefield, some as still as death in the coma of trance, others overcome by involuntary hysteria and calling for relief, the many prostrate with convulsive writhings or standing upright and swaying their bodies and limbs to and fro in violent contortions, all overcome and helpless under some strange and emotional forces, seemingly preternatural, but never yet satisfactorily explained, except by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Hearing assurance of pardon to penitence and warning sinners of the wrath to come. The convictions, or the convulsions alluded to, were known commonly as the jerks. So this is all historical, okay? Commonly as the jerks. In order to obtain relief from the jerks, individuals would rise up and dance, and others would run, only to fall again while writhing in agony and ecstasy. Interestingly, James Ward himself, in a letter published on November 8th, 1804, indicated that among their successes to convert the public to Christianity, the jerking at times stopped the progress of the meetings. But then, thankfully, those individuals, so moved by the Lord making bare his arm in great power, took these experiences home with them and spread God's grace without the assistance of a preacher. In other words, God was moving. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise for what he's done? You and pretty. For many, many years, God's got a heritage, amen, and you and I get to be inheritors of some great things that have gone before us. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but we're standing on the shoulders of others, amen? So thankful for James Ward, his legacy, his heritage, and all that he did to bring the gospel to this region. He eventually sold the land to his son, by the way, and his son was a school teacher. So anyway, we're going to receive an offering today, and we're not doing the traditional pass the buckets. So you can give through Push Pay. That's the easiest way to do it. Just takes a couple of minutes to sign up, and I want to encourage you to do that this morning as we prepare to give. We give the tithe to meet the needs of the church, but above and beyond that, we give to what we call the Harvest Project. The Harvest Project. By the way, just the other night, we had some anonymous givers who just felt inspired by the Lord to give a special gift to the Harvest Project of $11,000. Can you give the Lord praise for that? Isn't that awesome? And I think that'll put us somewhere close to $28,000, maybe $29,000 for the year so far. So praise God for that. Yes, amen. Together we're going to see that goal, amen? We're going to see that goal met for the glory of God of $48,000. Hey, I wanted to highlight one of the organizations that we support, one of the many. We support many organizations and many missionaries. Free to Hope, we just got a letter from them this week thanking the church for their faithful support. Free to Hope's a survivor-led 501c3 nonprofit taking new proactive approaches to stop sexual crimes with an emphasis on human trafficking. I don't know if you know this or not, but they say statistically about every 60 seconds, a human being is trafficked somewhere around this world. A human being is trafficked. In other words, held against their will and used against their will in horrible ways. There's over 27 million people held captive in sex trafficking around the world today. So Free to Hope helps women and children throughout the state with prevention, education, outreach, and disruption programming. They've got a center, and we're happy to be a part of that and what God's doing there to help bring freedom. Are you happy to be a part overall that wonderful, doing such a great work? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray over our offering today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give today. Thank you for your heart. Lord, your heart for those that are held against their will, for those that are being misused and abused. Your heart is to bring freedom. Your heart is to bring liberty to the captives. Your heart is to bring healing and hope to them. God, thank you for letting us be a part of that. Help us to be radically generous in our giving just as you are, Lord. God, thank you for Reverend James Ward and the long time history this property has of being set apart for your purposes. God, continue to build and bless your kingdom, God, your kingdom work here at New Song, here on this hillside, that, Lord, your love would be spread to this city and to the world. Bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning. Amen. Sometimes I still look up to see those ushers coming, and I'm going, where are they? It's just habit. Hey, we got a picnic coming we're excited about. We're going to do one service, just one service on June 27th. And if anybody, last week somebody brought a peach pie. They were a little bit early. They were thinking it was the end of May. If that happened today, just pass it on to me. I will take care of it. If anybody brought a peach pie or any other kind of delicious dessert, I'm more than glad to serve in that way. Anyway, we're excited. It's going to be a lot of fun. Bring a lawn chair, invite a friend. We're going to have some volleyball. We're going to have some cornhole and can jam, and it's just going to be a fun time. We'll have worship together, and you just don't want to miss that. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor to that special time. New small groups on the board back there. Everybody turn around, but turn around this way this time. I want you to see the new board back here that Janine did. More than a church, we are family. New Song. Isn't that cool? Isn't that nice? Miss Janine, she really makes us look good around here. I'm thankful for her. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to share with you the final message in our series we've been doing over these past number of weeks. This is actually part 7 of the Winning the Battle for Your Mind. And I really, really hope and pray. I've prayed a lot into this, that this would bring a newfound level of freedom in every person's heart and mind. So join me in prayer right now, would you? Lord, so thankful for the power of your word. Whenever your word goes out, God, it always accomplishes the purpose that it was sent forth to accomplish. It does not return void. Your word is truth. Your word is living. Your word is active. Your word pierces down into our hearts. It divides soul and spirit. It brings freedom. It brings healing. It brings deliverance. So this morning, Lord, as we combat the hideous lie of shame, I'm just asking that you would dismantle shame and its effects on every person in this room and every person watching today. For some of us, it has held us back more than we even realize. And today you want to bring a new level of freedom. Would you do that, Jesus? We just give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Has this series been a blessing to anybody out there? Amen. Well, I sure hope so. You know, as I was preparing today, I just had this thought occurring to me over and over again that God could do something really transformative today. God could really do something transformative today in your heart, in your mind, in your life. I absolutely believe that. I'm praying into that. That when you walk out those doors today, you just walk out with a new level. It's almost like your mind has had a bath. Like your mind has been renewed. Like your mind has been freed. Like thoughts that have just bombarded you, just cleared away. And you can think clearer, you can feel clearer, you feel differently. That's my hope for you today. We are going to have a Freedom Conference. It's our plan in December. And my hope was that this series would just kind of whet your appetite to want to be involved in December. We'll go deeper, it'll be more topics. You just don't want to miss it. It's a truth encounter that will really bring transformation. So this morning, let's dive in and let's just do a quick review. We've been into talking about winning the mind war because, quite honestly, we all have a battle right here between our ears, in our minds. If we lose that battle, we really lose the life that Jesus came to give us. And that's a heavy cost. Our thought life, your thought life, my thought life is really important. It absolutely dictates how I live on a day-to-day basis. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." You cannot live above your thoughts. You will live at the level of your thinking. And if your thinking is bombarded with negativity, if your thinking is bombarded with satanic lies, the enemy is going to trap you. The enemy is going to hold you back. The enemy is going to restrain you from really being the person God's called you to be. What you do with the thoughts you think determines who you are and what you do in this life. So your life will only be as transformed as your mind is renewed by the Word of God, as your mind is freed by the Word of God. We've talked about this word sha'ar, which is that Hebrew word for thinks. And it means to be a gatekeeper, that you and I should be thinking about what we're thinking about. I hope some of you over these past weeks, you have thought about what you're thinking about. And you've had some moments along the way where all of a sudden you go, "What in the world am I doing thinking about that?" I rebuke that. I don't know about you, but I rebuke thoughts quite often. When I have a thought that comes into my mind that is not glorifying to God, that is not encouraging me to draw closer to Jesus, that is trying to get me to think on something sinful, something wrong, I stop and I go, "I don't accept that thought. I rebuke that thought. I'm not going to think that thought. Get out of here, thought." And I just clear the deck and ask for thoughts that are pleasing to God. Get my mind centered on God. God's word says this: He who keeps his mind stayed on me, him I'll keep in perfect peace. Today we've got, boy, listen to that promise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In this world today, we've got so many people that are just fighting for relief from anxiety. It's because their minds are just everywhere and bombarded by so many different thoughts. So we can win, and we must win the war by thinking about what we're thinking about. This has been our theme scripture: though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And that's what we're going to do today, once again, as we conclude our time in this series. We're going to come up against one of the most insidious lies that traps and holds back probably more people than any, and it's the lie of shame. It's the satanic, devilish lie of shame. So we're going to take that on in just a bit. Our stronghold definition is a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you and dictates your thoughts, beliefs, and actions and reactions. It's an unholy filter through which all your thoughts are passing. So we are getting rid of that unholy filter so that you have a clean filter. I don't know about you. Whenever I go to get my oil changed up at good old Valvoline, Miss Bethany up there takes good care of me, Janine's daughter, Bethany. I love Bethany. And they always pull out my air filter. They ever do that to you? You know, they're changing my oil, and all of a sudden I'm looking at this air filter, and I'm thinking, what's this have to do with my oil? I think it's just an add-on sale, you know? And that's okay. And whenever they pull my air filter out, it looks hideous. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, there's like leaves coming out of it. There's like plants growing out of it. It's like, it's horrible. I mean, I hate they even bring it up to me. I'm kind of like, oh! You know, and it's perfect, you know, because then we'll be glad to replace this for only $49.95, you know. It's about a $10 filter, but, you know, you're looking at it going, get that out of here. I don't want that in my car. You know, I mean, replace it quick. You know, I mean, you just think, how's my car even breathe with that thing in there? And some of us have an unholy filter that has caused us to see and think and feel and react to things that God wants to replace so that our identity is not shaped by Satan's lies, but by God's truth. So, this morning, let's talk about shame. Shame is that stronghold that says, I'm a sinner. And just says that repeatedly over and over and over and over again. Until, quite honestly, you're just covered with guilt, shame, and condemnation. Three of the heaviest weights that your soul was never, quite honestly, meant to bear. It's probably the most detrimental mindset that a Christian can have. Shame. And I'm going to particularly talk about shame, but really those three go together as just a diabolical triad, guilt, shame, and condemnation. The issue of shame is far-reaching into every part of your life. Some of you are so affected by shame, you just don't even quite honestly realize it. That's kind of the thing with deception, right? The only power the enemy has over you and I is the power of the lie. And the only power he truly has is how much we give him by believing in the lie. But his lies are really deceptive. And oftentimes when you and I are deceived, that's kind of the key, right? Deception means you and I don't even realize it. And I'm going to give you something today that I think is going to be so eye-opening that if you will embrace it today, it'll change absolutely the way you live. And this is a hideous lie from the enemy that I think has affected much of the church. But I'm going to show you today something from God's word that is radically different than the way most of us have been trained and most of us have thought. And it's going to set you free if you'll embrace it. This stronghold of shame just says, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. It's just this deeply ingrained thing that you and I are more influenced by sin than really by any other force in this world. It's a sad thing because it's literally proclaimed from pulpits all across America and the world. Now, I'm going to call it a sinner's identity. And with a sinner's identity comes a sinner's penalty. A sinner's identity is a before Christ identity. Yes, before you and I came to Christ, there was guilt, there was shame, there was condemnation because we had not received the wonderful, loving, generous, unconditional gift of God's love in our lives yet. We'd not allowed the Lord to wash away all of our sins yet, make us into a new creation yet. Shame makes us feel not just that we've done bad, but that we are bad. There's a big difference here. Shame makes us feel in the very internal parts that something's wrong with us. I'm broken. I'm beyond fixing. I'm not worthy. I'm bad. I'm evil within. Incorrigible, beyond fixing. A sinner's identity is a before Christ, a BC identity. It has nothing to do. Let me say it again. It has nothing to do with our new identity in Christ. And yet, so many of us have made a decision to follow Christ. We've received Christ. We've become a new creation. We've allowed him to come and wash away our sins, and we're still acting like the old creature. We still have a before Christ mentality that shadows over us and affects how we see and do almost everything. Now listen, nowhere in the New Testament, you can't find it for me, is a believer identified or referred to as a sinner. Never once, not a single time. Never, never, never. And yet so many of us, we walk around. I call it worm theology. Oh, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just no good. I'm just lower than a worm. I don't deserve anything. We beat ourselves up. It's like we're trying to pay the price for our own sin, like we're doing penance because we just see ourselves through this unholy filter of, I'm just sinful and I'm bad and I don't deserve God's grace. And even though I've been forgiven, I'm not gonna live like it. Even though my sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west, I'm not gonna live like it. I'm gonna live consciously under the weight of, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. 60 times from Acts, the book of Acts, to the book of Revelation, believers in Jesus Christ are referred to as saints. A saint means holy, it means pure, it means blameless. Did you know it's not a bunch of old guys sitting in a room somewhere over in Rome, some highly decorated, ornate room, who get to determine who's a saint or who isn't? God gets to determine that. And when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, he determined you are a saint. That's exciting stuff. Come on, give the Lord praise for that. And some of you are sitting there, and I understand the struggle that you're going through right now. We'll talk about this, okay? Some of you are going, but boy, I sure don't feel like a saint, Pastor Jeff. One of the big reasons you don't feel like a saint is you've been living under the shame mentality. The sinner's identity has marked you for so long. And so much of the church, we've used this as a bludgeon, as a weapon to make people feel guilty and to make people, you know, kind of surrender to God because they're just horrible and evil. And there never says, God's about changing our hearts and changing our identity. A sinner's identity is a before Christ identity. It has nothing to do with our new identity in Christ. Listen, the difference between a sinner And a saint is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between eternally saved, eternally lost. So I challenge you, search the New Testament. Show me any place where it refers to a believer as a sinner. There's only two places where you might get tripped up and think, oh, I got you, Pastor Jeff. What about that time when the Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners? Yeah, he's talking about his past. He's talking about what God's delivered him from. He's talking about what a murderous, horrible individual he was before he encountered Christ. He goes on to call himself a saint. That's not his new identity. That was his old identity. That's 1 Timothy 1:15, by the way, if you want to look it up. He's making a point about how sinful he used to be before Christ came in and changed him from the inside out and gave him a new identity. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul calls himself a saint. Oh yeah, there's that other one. James 4:8. It's one we love, actually. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Probably the most conservative biblical commentator out there, John MacArthur, even says that's referring to a person who's dead in faith. It's referring to an unbeliever. In fact, the preceding scripture talks about being a friend with the world is being an enemy of God. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. 60 times. The word of God itself declares you're a saint. So why is identity so important? Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because you do what you believe you are. You will act according to how you see yourself. You embrace. You will live out of the identity that you embrace. So, let me give you a cool little saying here that I want you to repeat with me here this morning, because some of you are going, but Pastor Jeff, I still mess up from time to time. Well, so do I. We are saints who sometimes sin, not sinners who sometimes saint. You say it with me? We are saints who sometimes sin, not sinners who sometimes saint. Your identity's been changed from the inside out. You're a different person. The notion of a sinner's identity, where's it come from? Well, I'll tell you quite honestly, and I, you know, this isn't the most appealing word out there for sure, but in all honesty, it comes from ignorance. It comes from not knowing, not understanding, not fully embracing what Jesus has done for us. I've talked to you in the past about the imperative and the indicative. The imperative is what God has already done for us. The indicative is now how we have to respond and live out of the new reality, the new thing he's done for us. He's made you a new creation, but you can continue to live under the false identity, the fake identity, the defeated identity of the past. The notion of the sinner's identity comes from ignorance or not knowing all that Jesus came to do for us, or some sense of false humility. You know, a false humility generally is, oh, let's just shoot straight. It's basically pride. You want to try to impress somebody, and sometimes people will do this. Well, I'm just an old sinner. And they're trying to be humble, but they're not doing it in the right way. What they're conveying is, you know, they're trying to either relate or be self-effacing. But that's not what God says about the believer. The believer is a new creation in Christ. Both this sense of ignorance of all that Jesus came to do and this sense of false humility, both those notions need to be. I'm not worthy. I'm just an old sinner. We've got to get rid of that thinking. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping the kingdom of God to advance in the earth. That kind of thinking comes from ignorance, false humility, and quite honestly, it's agreeing with the enemy's lies. And it's going to cause you to live a mediocre life that's more marked by sin than by doing what God's called you to do. So, let's look at some things this morning. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We don't often focus on 3, 17 and 18. We love 3, 16. We forget to read on. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. You're not condemned. Did you get that? You are not condemned. Jesus, God sent Jesus to save you from your condemned status as an unbeliever. In Jesus, we're saved from a sinner's identity and a sinner's penalty. You're saved from hell in the future, and you are saved from the hell that carrying guilt, shame, and condemnation in the present brings. When you live under the weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation, let me tell you, that's a living hell. And you're living way below what God has called you to. Sometimes believers have what I'll call heart attacks. And what I mean by that is deep inside there'll be a sense that we're having a hard time embracing this new identity. And 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. And he knows all things." You may struggle with getting out of this sinner's identity, but only to the point that you're letting go of that past and you're grabbing on to the new identity that God has for you. And if your heart challenges you, know this, that God's greater than your heart. If your heart or mind condemns you, if it's telling you that you're rotten, that you're no good, God is greater than a condemning heart or mind. He knows what he's done for us. He knows who we are now in his sight, in Christ Jesus. His love and his grace is greater. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This isn't a license in any way, shape, or form what I'm talking about here this morning for illicit behavior. It absolutely is not. We've all been transformed to live a transformed life in Christ. When our heart or our mind try to condemn us, if we buy into that, we will live with unnecessary shame and condemnation if we don't know that God's greater than they are. The gospel is greater. Let the guilt, let the shame, let the condemnation, let it go, and you'll walk in freedom. What are some sources of shame and condemnation? Where does it come from? Let's talk about that for just a minute. Sinful things you've done in your past. Some of you find yourself still beating yourself up, trying to pay penance for that terrible thing that you did 15 years ago. It's almost like you're saying, I'm going to work this out, God. I'm pitiful, I'm horrible, but I'm going to keep at this. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to pay the price. I'm sorry, God. God's saying, stop it. You can't pay the price for that. I've already paid it for you. Price has already been paid in full. Secondly, sinful things of which the devil reminds us or accuses us. The first one is you beating yourself up. This one is the devil beating you up. And he loves to remind you and I of things from our past. I love what Martin Luther used to say. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And he'll flee, amen? Give it back to him. Take authority over him. Rebuke those thoughts. Think about what you're thinking about and get rid of those things. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Third, what's been done to you that you were told was your fault. This one's very sensitive and very, wow. You know, sometimes what we're still dealing with is something that happened to us. We were completely innocent and an abuser. Someone did something to us that violated us. often children are abused, and then the enemy tries to turn that around on them and make them think they were responsible. It's awful. It's hideous. It's a lie from hell. It was not your fault. And Jesus not only wants to take that guilt, shame, condemnation off of you, he wants to heal that place in your heart from those wounds. What Jesus did for us and what Jesus calls us, who he calls us, saves us from all of these things. Let me end with this, and then we're going to get into our time of prayer. Let me share with you five doctrines. And I know, whenever I use the word doctrine, some of you get a little uneasy. Some of you are going, oh no, it's going to get boring now. Some of you go, oh no, I don't, doctrine! I mean, you know, some of you just, oh, I don't like that word. That word scares me. Well, there's some great doctrines that we need to be really familiar with because they absolutely frame the foundation of the belief that we stand on, and that if we stand on it, we won't be shaken if we understand the truth of God's word. I'm gonna share quickly with you five shun words, okay? Not S-H-U-N, but T-I-O-N, five shun words that absolutely frame your freedom in Christ, your freedom from shame. You remember the first thing that happened when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve? The very first thing that happened, right, was they hid from God. And then they tried to cover up. Do you remember that? It says they were ashamed and they hid from God. This is huge, folks. You've got to get this morning, and you've got to enter in and let the Lord just wash shame off of you today, because shame is just so insidious. It'll keep you at a distance from God, hidden from God, so that you're not hearing God, so that you're not walking in intimacy with him. You're not fulfilling what his heart is for you. He wants to restore that which was lost in the garden. He wants to talk with you in the cool of the day. He wants to walk with you. But shame will keep you away from that all your life if you allow it. Five things. The first one is simply this. Five powerful words. Salvation. Everybody say salvation. Man, oh man, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for salvation. Gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. You and I, we've been rescued, we've been delivered, we've been made whole, we've been forgiven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. God's salvation is such a rich and wonderful and life-changing gift. It saves us from a sinner's identity. It saves us from a sinner's penalty. Salvation is a done deal, and we need to believe that. Guilt, shame, and condemnation are trying to work against anything that God's done for you in salvation. Don't let it happen. Walk in the freedom of that salvation. Second is sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy in God's sight. Hebrews 10:10 says, we've all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Get these last three words. Once for all. You've been made holy in God's sight once for all. Every sin, past, present, future, has been covered by God's price that he paid. Hebrews 10:14, four verses later, it says, for by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is one that is past tense and present tense. You have been sanctified and you are being sanctified. God is working out his salvation in you. As you walk in him day by day, you are made more like him. That's his purpose, his plan for you, that you would reflect Jesus more and more in this world. There's no room for a sinner's identity or a sinner's penalty that brings shame and condemnation. We're sanctified saints who are made holy, who do not walk under condemnation any longer. Number three, justification. Oh, I had one more verse here. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one of those many references to the place that you and I are called the saints of God. We are sanctified and called to be saints. That's what the reality you should be living out of every day, every day. I know there's justification number three. These are awesome words. They're big words. I know they're theological words, but they have some really interesting ways that we've been taught along the way to remember them. I love this one. Just as if I've never sinned. Justification. Just as if I've never sinned. Justification means to be declared innocent, blameless, and treated just as if I've never sinned. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He loved us before we knew him. He loves us now. How about this one? Reconciliation. Jesus brought us fully back into that friendship with God that we mentioned a moment ago. Here's another powerful word, at-one-ment. Anybody notice what that could also be pronounced as? Atonement. At-one-ment. We are made as one with him. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He has made you one with him. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Friends. What a powerful, our friendship, our at-one-ment with God doesn't afford a sinner's identity or a sinner's penalty. Is Christ a sinner? Does Christ have shame? Absolutely not. Will Christ be condemned? No way. And we're one with him. Do you see what I'm saying? So powerful. And then lastly, identification, who I am in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Love that passage. I want to show you a quick little thing here. I love to talk about metamorphosis and the change, the transformation. Here's the life cycle of a butterfly. A couple of little eggs laid on the leaf from the butterfly turns into a larva or caterpillar. I've seen some of those lately, some larva, caterpillar. Turns into a pupa or a chrysalis hanging off the branch there. And then eventually outbreaks that beautiful butterfly. You can kind of see it here in real life. That's a crazy looking caterpillar. I know he's kind of scary looking, isn't he? You don't want to pick him up. And then the chrysalis, and then the breakthrough, and then the butterfly, and then the beautiful colors. Can you imagine this with me for just a minute? And I know this is going to be preposterous, but I just want to make the point. Can you imagine if the beautiful butterfly decides, hey, you know what? I'm just an old caterpillar. I'm just an old caterpillar. I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy of flying. I'm not worthy of looking beautiful. I'm just going to keep my wings back so nobody can see these beautiful colors, and I'm just going to walk. I'm never going to fly. I'm never going to soar. I'm just an old caterpillar. And yet so many of us are living that way, not realizing the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. The power of a transformed identity, a new life. No, that butterfly takes off and begins to fly and spread its beauty because it's no longer that old, scary-looking caterpillar. You and I are no longer that sinner. We are now that saint, redeemed by God, made new by God and in God. Let me show you one more scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Do you happen to catch that? Reconciliation, sanctification, present you holy, blameless, justification, and above reproach in his sight, salvation. All right there in one little verse. Your new identity in Christ. These five doctrines, so all-encompassing and overflowing. The only way to make room for shame, guilt, and condemnation is to disregard, literally disregard and discard the work of Jesus Christ and who he says we already are. Listen, let's be done with the enemy's lies. Let's be done with the enemy's deceptions. And let's pull down some strongholds today. Amen. Would you stand with me? Once again, we're going to pray this together. I'm going to slow down. We're going to linger here a little bit. We're going to let it soak in. We're going to allow God to bring freedom. Okay? You're not just repeating after me. You're praying after me. If you believe it, you mean it. God will hear it, and he'll begin to just free you in a newfound way so that you can be a greater reflection of him in this earth. You ready for this? Amen? All right, here we go. We're going to pray it together. Father, I know that I am what I am because of your grace alone. It's not because of my own works or effort. My boast is in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my sanctification. Thank you for my justification. Thank you for my reconciliation. Thank you for my identification. I am a saint. Let's say it again real loud. I am a saint. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I've been made one with God. God calls me friend. Come on, let's mean it here. I know and believe that I'm blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, favored, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I know and believe I've been made alive in Christ and raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ, far above all demonic power. I know and believe I have direct access to you, Father. I know and believe that my inheritance is guaranteed and that I am a fellow citizen with the other saints in the household of God. Because I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned now or ever. Because I'm in Christ, there is no valid condemning charge against me. Because I'm in Christ, there's no shame I'll own, wear, or ever be put to. I renounce the identity of sinner. I renounce shame and condemnation. I repent of believing lies that have held me back and kept me looking down. I believe I'm everything God says I am from this day forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Lord, I pray you'd seal that good work in each of our hearts and minds and let us reflect more and more your glory and your goodness to this world around us. Help us to walk in the power of your truth day in and day out in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Have a great week.